Psalm chapter 1. One of my favorite places in the world is London, England. I've been blessed to spend a considerable amount of time there. I've been there on vacation and visiting with friends, and we led a mission trip back in 93 or 94, doing street evangelism for a week and a half on the streets of London. And Julie and I spent our honeymoon there in 89. And I really felt for about a year as I came out of college and was kind of seeking the Lord's will that possibly the Lord was calling me to England. And as I spent a day in London by myself in 1988, I understood from the Lord very clearly that was not the calling. But I just love the city. It's full of so much history, and it's unique in terms of its culture, like some of the great European cities, Paris and Jerusalem and Rome. But London is very distinctive, and it's really the crossroads of Europe. We, as part of the reason we went on the mission trip there with our singles group, is you can talk to pretty much anybody, and anybody will pretty much talk to you. And there's so many nationalities. When we were there a week and a half, we've talked to people from, I think it was 38 countries. And the great thing about London is most of the people speak English. So it's not a language barrier like it is if you go to South America or Central America or some parts of Europe. And we just had a great time there, and it's very dear to my heart. But when I've been in London, I've always enjoyed riding the tube. You're going to see a map just in a second of the tube system. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's a very famous image, but you see all the different lines, the green line, yellow line, the red line, black line, brown line. Each of them is distinctive and takes you to a different part. The underground system in London is very, very well done. So you can pretty much get to any part of the city in a very short period of time. You just, like in other cities, New York, wherever, you drop down the stairs, you go down about two levels, and there are trains there, and they take you all over town. So this is very, very famous thing. And then there's a picture of here of your typical tube station. This is actually the station where Julie and I stayed at a hotel right at High Street Kensington. But this is kind of a typical tube station. So you have the trains coming and going on each side. And then you stand there, obviously, and wait for the train. Now, this is, as I looked at these pictures this week, kind of gave me some nostalgia. I missed the memories I've had there. But one of the most famous characteristics of the tube, and you can see it, those yellow and white lines there, one of the most famous characteristics of the tube is an announcement that's made as the trains pull into the station and people begin to unload and then load again. Over the loudspeakers in every tube station, you'll always hear a voice saying, "Mind the gap. Mind the gap." And that's an indication, as you can see, there's a little gap there between the white line and the train. It's an indication that there's a space between the passenger platform and the train. And it's not huge. I mean, you can see that. But because the platform of the train car is a little bit above the platform of the train station, if you're not really paying attention, you're doing something, whatever, you can trip and fall. And obviously, when there are dozens of people pushing in and out, I don't know if you've ever ridden a subway before, but pushing in and out, you don't want to fall. That's not a good thing. So they constantly say, "Mind the gap, mind the gap." It's this disembodied voice with a very nice British accent, "Mind the gap." Now, I was thinking about that phrase this week as I was studying Psalm chapter 1. Because as we said last week, this psalm, the first one, kind of sets the tone for the rest of the psalms, really gives a clear picture of what the New Testament talks about. But it gives a very clear distinction between the life that's blessed, which we talked about last week, the life that's blessed by God in terms of our spiritual position, right? Our spiritual position, are you in Christ? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. So when we trust Christ, when we confess our sins, God cleanses us, God forgives us, God gives us a different mind, a different heart, fills us with a spirit, adopts us, and declares us his own. So positionally, we are in a different place. And in doing that, he sanctifies us. He declares us, "You're righteous. You're changed. Your sin is gone." So we talked about position that God puts us in when we trust in him. And then we talked, the second part of the study last week, about practicing a holy life because of our position. So first part of Psalm 1 sets that up. Here is what it looks like to be positionally in Christ, to be practicing the holy life that comes from being in Christ, versus, in the second half, verses 4, 5, and 6, being opposed to God, being separated from God, being hostile from God, and living for yourself. And unlike that little gap, which is bigger than life size on the screen, the gap between the one life and the other life, between the positional, practicing, holy life, and the opposed to God, living for yourself, just doing your own thing, condemned life, the gap between those is a chasm. It's not small. It is a sizable spiritual chasm. And the enemy, unfortunately, has been effective for about 6,000 years in making it seem like the two are not only close, but they actually can be somewhat compatible. And yet, when we get to Psalm chapter 1, we see that they couldn't be more diametrically opposite. The life that's in Christ versus the life that is not in Christ is completely different. So I want us to kind of look at that this morning, because as I thought about that little phrase, mind the gap, when they announced it on the tube, basically they're saying, just pay attention. But as I looked at Psalm 1:1, I started to realize, you know, this is what we need to pay attention to. The mind is the battleground. The mind is the place where this is fought. And we know from Proverbs 4 and Romans 12 and Philippians 4 that the mind is at the heart of the battle. It's at the heart of what's going on in terms of spiritual conflict and whether we are going to follow the Lord or we're going to follow the enemy. So you and I do need to, shall we say, mind our mind. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to what's going on in our mind, because it is so easy and so enticing to be deluded and kind of pulled away from the Lord and to be swayed and to be turned. That's why Proverbs 4:23, you may want to write this verse down, says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Of course, the converse of that is true. Anytime you read a verse like that, the opposite is true. If you're careless and negligent, the only thing that will produce is worldliness and, at best, an anemic walk. So guard your heart, watch your heart with all diligence, because life flows from it. And then Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, that really encapsulates what we studied last week about being blessed. And we saw that being blessed requires being redeemed by the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no other option for being blessed. And then out of that, we saw from Ephesians chapter 1, it requires conformity to those 12 truths, that our character would be similar to Christ. Now, once that happens, once position's there and once practice is there, this chapter, Psalm 1:1, promises us, it ensures us that we will literally be so, 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 so happy. That we will be so fulfilled, that we will be so content, that we will be at peace, that life will make sense. And that doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly. Doesn't mean we're going to be giddy and running around like some crazy person. It just means that deep in our soul, like when we were singing this morning, deep in my soul, I just felt this is just truth. This is just such great truth that God sent his son to redeem us. And I just felt so blessed and so happy and so content in that, that nothing else can do. And that is such a contrast to the temporary, material, self-indulgent world's definition of happiness. And when we have that true happiness, when we have that true blessedness, that's what moves us from being converts who believe and don't really live it out to being true disciples. Because remember, the Bible says even the demons believe in Christ. Even the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They just don't want to follow him. So just being a convert, just praying a prayer, and listen, what I heard from the Rewind groups this week is that quote by the Iranian believer at the end, that was the discussion, right? That was what you guys spent so much time talking about, and that's the kind of discussion we need to be having. If you're not in a Rewind group yet, join one. The sheets are out there. Join one. Look at it. If there's already 8 names signed up on one sheet, go to a different group. Let's not pack one house and not pack another house. Let's fill. Everybody should be involved having these discussions because, listen, when we're passive and we're indifferent, that's never going to lead us to being a true disciple. That's just going to make us weak and persuadable. So as we read these verses again, long introduction, as we read these verses again, I want you to notice in verse 1, because that's the only place we're going to be this morning, that being this blessed, being this so happy, it's attached to 3 actions. And we're going to look at those actions this morning that tell us how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to walk. All right, let's read the whole chapter again. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. Here's the divide. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the final judgment. In other words, not that they're not going to be judged, but they're not going to be standing. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, just verse 1 this morning. Last week we defined blessed, the first word. Second word, excuse me. Now we're just going to look at these 3 actions. And they're listed, it struck me as I was studying this, they're listed in this order for a reason, because each one is more progressively ingrained in terms of acceptance and buy-in and practice of a lifestyle that pushes further and further and further away from the Lord. It starts with the first phrase, look at it, whoever walks in the counsel of the wicked. That indicates wandering and searching and trying to find some kind of understanding and acceptance in life. So they're walking in kind of, and I'll explain in a minute, the counsel of the wicked. Then he says, standing in the path of sinners. That's being pulled into a decision that is away from the Lord. That's starting to move in a way that is consistent and habitual in terms of not walking with the Lord. And then he says, sitting in the seat of scoffers. Coming to a place, and again, we'll look at this in a minute, of being comfortable with rejecting and dishonoring the Lord. Now, we're going to go in depth with each of those in just a minute because we want to fully understand the implications of what we're being warned about, but let's see one very important fact at the outset before we do that. The person who is blessed, because that's the word, how blessed is the one who does not do this, the person who is blessed here is being blessed both by the Lord and being blessed both by living in wisdom and in prosperity, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, intellectual, whatever the case may be. But being blessed by that requires not doing the next 3 things. Now, I don't really love preaching from the negative. That's not something that's always comfortable. I don't want to stand up here and seem like, well, I'm telling you what to do. Listen, I struggle with these things myself. So I don't love preaching from the negative, but that's how it's presented by the Holy Spirit. And how many know that sometimes we just need to hear don't? Don't. When I'm going for the snack at 11 o'clock at night that I do not need, sometimes I need somebody to say, and usually it would be Jacob when he was home, don't do that. I'm like, you be quiet back there, Mr. College student. Mr. Thin college student, Dad, you don't want that. It'll make you feel bad. And of course, as I'm rebelling and thinking, how can I ground him or punish him in some way for speaking to me that way? I know he's right. Sometimes we need to hear don't. And this passage this morning says, here is what not to do. A clear, insightful warning, don't even start down the path. Because once we get on the path, as we're going to see, it is a steady downhill path of progression. It starts in our mind being tempted to accept manipulated truth. And then it goes down into our convictions, and we're tempted to be indifferent and relaxed. And then it ends with a capitulation in how we live. So the Lord says here, believer, mind the gap. Pay attention now. You don't want to stumble or compromise. And when we look at the verbs here, I'm going to be an English nerd for a minute, because when you study the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, it's important to look at grammar. You're like, what's grammar? It's been 40 years. That's fine. Grammar is the words, okay? Nouns, verbs, pronouns, adjectives, adverbs. I didn't do well in English, so I don't go beyond those five, okay? Preposition, are there prepositions, conjunctions, all right? These are the verbs. This is the action. Look at the verbs here. Walk, stand, and sit. Walk, stand, and sit. Those are the verbs, all right? Now, let's reread the verse out loud together, and when we get to walk, stand, and sit, I want us to really emphasize them, okay? I want us to say them out loud. Just verse 1, read with me. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This is a very basic, very straightforward sentence. Blessing comes from not walking, not standing, and not sitting in the way that's described here. But blessing will be missed. There will not exist. You will not experience it if you accept these traps, all right? So let's just take each phrase one by one. First of all, he says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, walking here indicates our normal lifestyle, what rules us, what dominates our schedule, what we do every day, how everything and everyone revolves around it. That's how you walk. If you work 80 hours a week and you think about work all the time and you get home and you're on your computer, that's how you walk. If you play sports and you're dominated, you want to be a star player, and that's all you think about, you practice 4 hours a day and you watch videos, that's how you walk. That's what dominates your life and dominates your schedule. It's also how our conviction plays out every day. What drives and dictates our words and our actions and our thoughts. And it's very important that we understand just that way. Because I believe the prevailing approach with so many Christians is that we treat our walk, our spiritual walk, like a little stroll on a nice, crisp October day. It's a little designated time in the schedule where we can get a little exercise and a little fresh air and kind of get our head clear before we go back to what we normally do. And we walk our 6, 7, 8,000 steps, maybe 10,000 steps a day. So those count too. So we're getting our exercise and we're kind of doing our thing. And we blocked out some time to walk. You see the parallel? If we treat our spiritual walk that way, that Sunday morning is kind of my designated time to stay in shape. It's kind of my little aside. And, of course, I do little things during the week, Paul, why are you picking on me? And I walk during the week, and I kind of keep it going, and I have pretty good spiritual health. That's wonderful, but I'm not sure that's why Christ died. So we could be okay. So we could just kind of do our thing. And here's the problem. If that is it, if that's the extent of our walk, we're going to slowly drift in declining fitness. Because as we discover as we get older, and as I have hit middle age for a while now, just taking a stroll once in a while is not going to give me that six-pack that's eluded me all my life. Taking a walk around the block, little stroll, little 2 miles an hour with the dog. Boy, the leaves are pretty today. Just kind of do my thing. Well, I got my 30 minutes in. I'm doing great. So what happens when we don't get stronger? What happens when we don't exercise our faith and we don't walk all the time? well, then we start to fall prey, as we do physically, to every kind of fad diet and solution that we see on TV, right? Keto diet, paleo diet, Atkins, Sonoma, Whole 30. I don't know what Whole 30 is, but good for them. Juicing, Master Cleanse, Noom, spiritual, the Daniel diet. And then my two favorites, ovo-lacto-vegetarianism, don't know what that means, and one that I didn't even want to look up, the tongue patch diet. Not going there. Billions and billions of dollars every year are spent on that one solution, that magic pill, that weight loss program. And we buy protein bars, and we buy gluten-free items, and we buy juicers. But you know what? After all of that, doctors come back and say, the best way to get healthy and lose weight, everybody knows, right? Eat right and exercise. I don't want to eat right and exercise. I want a pill that will take off 50 pounds right now. But it doesn't exist, right? When we treat our walk like a stroll around the block, and then we think, well, maybe something will just solve that. And then we start to fall prey to the counsel of so-called experts. Look back at the verse. The counsel of the wicked. You know, all those people that are selling weight loss programs, by and large, why are they doing it? They're doing it because they know we're gullible and we want a one-fix solution, and they're looking for money because businesses want to do what? They want to make money. So they repackage, rebrand, run great commercials, and they're trying to lead us in a direction that's not going to give us a permanent solution. You can eat all the protein bars in the world. You're not going to lose 60 pounds. And spiritually now, come on, look at verse 1. Spiritually, the same principle applies. There is one answer we know, salvation through Christ. And then he says you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to exercise your faith daily. And if we accede to what's being pushed and promoted by people who are spiritually corrupt, and we don't strongly counter with the truth, then verse 1 says we're going to be walking in the counsel of the wicked. So you and I need to do a spiritual analysis. Where do you get your news from? And I'm not talking about ABC, NBC. I'm talking about where do you get your news? Where do you get your instruction and your counsel? Does the Word of God dominate that answer? Or are you constantly talking to another person who's hopefully going to tell you what you want to hear? Or another preacher or another writer or another TV star or another movie star that's saying, this is how you're going to live. Clicking article after article, trying to find an answer when the answer's not there. Because that's the counsel of the wicked. And one of the dangers that we face when we read that word wicked, we think, wow, that's really strong. Listen, I don't think this has to be outright appalling evil, though that definitely exists. Instead, this is a more subtle, nuanced push of deception and twisting and redefinition and dismissal and disregard for the Lord and a changing of the norms. You may have seen a couple stories this week. If you didn't, I'll tell you about them. There was an article I read on Thursday about a doctor in the UK who lost his government job as a medical assessor after more than 30 years because he refused to renounce his Christian belief that gender's determined at birth. He would not use any transgender pronouns because he believes, quote, gender's defined by biology and genetics. I know that's radical thinking. And that the Bible teaches that God made humans male and female. The judge ruled that his beliefs were incompatible with human dignity, because biology is all about dignity, don't you know? Ask those frogs that I dissected in 10th grade. And the judge said Christianity is not protected under the rule of law until it recognizes transgenderism and rejects a belief of Genesis 1:27, that God made us male and female. You notice how the devil starts with just the very first chapter of the Bible. So this guy lost his job. Then I read another article quoting a Jewish coalition leader who warned that increasingly common anti-religious incidents will next target Christians. He said, they start with the Jews, but they never finish with the Jews. And there's Christian persecution taking place this morning, prevalent in Asia, the Middle East, Africa, and other places in the world. That's the counsel of the wicked. And we have to ask ourselves before we move on, is that where I'm walking? Am I walking in the counsel of the wicked, or am I holding the word of God this morning and walking in the counsel that it gives me? The Bible says very clearly, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then it says, second, look at the second thing, blessing comes from not standing in the path of sinners. Now, standing is a symbol of respect. It's an indication of respect. When you meet a king or a president, you stand. When the bride walks down the aisle, what does the congregation do? The congregation stands. There used to be a policy that when a woman walked in a room, that men did what? Guys, we stood up, right? That doesn't happen anymore. They don't even want us to hold the doors. That's fine. I'm still going to hold the door. But you know what? There's a sense of respect. There's a sense of honor. And standing also shows our desires and our allegiances. We call it, quote, taking a stand. In other words, I'm not just going to sit and passively listen to what you're saying. No, I'm going to take a stand here. I'm going to position myself to say, this is what I believe. So standing not only connotes respect, but it connotes our allegiance. Sometimes we have an altar call at the end of the service. And often I'll say to you, I want you to come up and stand in front. I'm not doing that because I care about a parade or because we're trying to say, oh, look at them. They got a problem. They went forward this morning. Ooh, what's going on with them? That's not good. What I'm saying is, look, if you're serious about this, then put your money where your mouth is. Come up here and show that you have decided to do something different, that you're making a commitment. And you know what? When you're here, you can't hide. Other people are going to see you. And along with how we walk, this shows the real path that we're choosing beyond. But let's be very clear here. This isn't laziness. This isn't just being relaxed, standing in the path of sinners. It's not just being a spiritual couch potato, not having really strong convictions. Standing in the path of sinners is a statement. And it can be very subtle, not kind of backing down from what's unbiblical and not being open with our convictions and being worried about what people think and kind of becoming a little worldly and compromising how you live. It can be subtle like that, or it can be very overt. I don't believe the Bible says that, just like that judge in England. Or compromising strongly in the face of public opinion or just having some kind of weak, well, you know, the Bible, Jesus was love, and let's just love everybody and sing kumbaya and put beads in our hair and all that kind of stuff. Listen, of course we need to love everybody. That's a given. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment, love your neighbor like you love yourself. So loving people's not optional at this point. It's not like we can say, well, we believe our Bible and we're just going to defend our Bible. And if you don't like it, that's tough because we don't like it. No, we're supposed to love everybody. That's how you get receptivity for the gospel. But we are also called to speak the truth in love. And we can't compromise on the truth aspect. If you look all throughout the gospels, Jesus did this time and time again. He challenged the Pharisees. He went to the Samaritan woman and said, why do you have five husbands? He took on the rich young ruler and said, that's great. You follow all the rules, but your heart's not there yet. He didn't hold back. He's always kind. He's always gracious. He's always loving because he cared about their souls. And that's what we need to do. It's our calling and our joy. The Bible says in Philippians 2, Jesus, while we were yet sinners, went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. It was a joy for Jesus. Oh, think about this image. It was a joy for Jesus to hang on the cross, bleeding and whipped, not looking like a human being, and to bleed out because I'm a sinner. It was a joy for him. That's how much he loves us. So we're to love all people. Even if they hate God, even if they're walking in open, blatant sin, it should make us sad and broken about their condition. We should look at them like Jesus did, as sheep without a shepherd. And then we need to say, look, there's a hope that's out there. There is truth that's out there, and we need to share a biblical truth with them. Listen, if we did that in Christianity in 2019, it would transform the church. If we really loved people and we really heard them, but we also gave them truth and we didn't compromise on giving them truth, it would do so much. But here's the thing, now we're on the defensive because we haven't done that. And now the world's pushing forward and there's more hostility and there's more judgment and we're kind of back on our heels going, what do we do now? So look back at the verse. Don't stand in the path of sinners. If you ever wonder whether this is really an issue, just ask yourself, where's the world headed right now? We don't even have to read between the lines anymore. It's just out there. What are the trends? What's the prevailing spiritual attitude in the world right now? I mean, come on. You can look at this. We're all smart. We can figure it out. It's not hidden anymore. So we have to ask ourselves, am I showing respect for that? Am I aligned to it? Am I living in compatibility with what the world and the devil is advancing, or am I walking away from it? Because on the screen in a second, you're going to see a list of all the things that are going on, all the different things that are happening, and I'm not being hyperbolic here. I'm not overstating. This is what's going on. Truth is subjective and modified. So do you race to the word and value learning from it, or do you just neglect it? Logical realities being altered. Are we bothered by that? Are we standing against it, or are we just kind of resigned? Well, it's inevitable, and what can we do? Morals are being corrupted and redefined. So are we striving toward holiness, and we intentionally putting off sin and avoiding it, or are we just participating? Biblical truth is being rejected. Are we defensive about that? Do we love what we're holding in our hands? Do we love the Word of God so much? Are we digging deeper into the Word to know how to discern and how to defend this book? Because if we're not, that's on us. Our faith is being mocked. Are you irritated about that? Are you willing to speak out against it? Agendas are clearly being advanced. So how are you voting? How are you protesting? How are you speaking out because the world's speaking out and protesting and voting? How are you spending your time and your money? I did a little research. Companies that support abortion on demand, Planned Parenthood, include Allstate, American Express, Frito-Lay, GE, Johnson & Johnson, Levi's, Liberty Mutual, Microsoft, Nike, Pepsi, Starbucks, United Airlines, Verizon. Companies that push LGBT issues, Converse, Disney, IKEA, Starbucks again, Nordstrom, Under Armour, Nike again, Target. Companies that are radically pushing anti-Bible agendas, Google, Facebook, Amazon, and my least favorite, Apple. Don't even get me started on Apple. I've had a bad day with Apple yesterday. Now you're like, wow, Paul, you shouldn't say those names out loud. Why not? It's public information. They're not hiding it. We need to pay attention. We need to communicate what we think about that, what we think about pushing against biblical values. We need to vote with our money and vote with our votes. Expression against religion, mostly just Christianity, is being squashed. So do we give in and give up, or do we stay clear and open about our faith? Pluralism is being pushed. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why other religions aren't the same as Christianity? Do you know why we're not all one big religious circle that is all going to heaven? Do you know why? Do you know the distinction between Christianity and everybody else? Are we standing fully for that? Are we looking at the subtlety of what other religions are saying in trying to mesh and meld with Christianity? Accusations are being leveled against people that are standing for the faith. Jesus said, blessed are you, same word, blessed are you when they do that. Are we feeling blessed about that? And the unthinkable is being normalized. Do we just throw up our hands and casually say, well, it's the new norm. What can we do? Listen, that is the path that the enemy's promoting. That's what he wants. And we have to offset that. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't show them respect. Don't give the devil any honor. And then we have to be so guarded about the last thought quickly. Warning number three, blessing won't happen if we sit in the seat of scoffers. What happens when you sit? You're kind of settled in, right? Fully engaged now. This is my life now. This is where I'm hanging out. It's where my friends are. This is where I'm most comfortable. Careful of that word. We talked about it in a recent study, and the danger here is that sitting in comfort usually leads to an erosion of conviction. When you're sitting in comfort, it usually leads to an erosion of conviction. If you don't believe that, settle in for the Packers-Cowboys game today, or come home after a long, long day of work tomorrow night and see how you feel when somebody hands you a long list of home projects to be done. Pretty sure your convictions about their importance will suffer just a little bit that moment. You sit down with your box of Pringles that somebody just gave me, a can of Pringles before the service. Thank you for that. You sit down with your Pringles and you got your Diet Coke because, you know, those two work together. And you get on your couch. It's kind of cool day. Maybe open the windows. Maybe a little fire. Turn on the tube. Settle back on the couch. Man, I've earned this. It's been a long week. So ready to sit for a couple hours. Just maybe read. I don't know. Somebody comes up by the end of the day. You got to fix that light. You got to fix that faucet. You got to caulk the bathroom. You got to change. You got to clean out the whole basement tonight. Fix the garage. Walk the dog. You're like, come on. We know what the response is going to be, right? You're kidding, right? You're serious. You're not serious. This is a joke, right? Is there a camera? Where's the camera? Right now? You want me to do all that right now? I just sat down. Why? Because sitting is the place of comfort. And we're going to have an even deeper unwillingness to do those home projects today, maybe ever. Write down, if you would, Genesis chapter 13. One of the best biblical examples of sitting in the seat of scoffers. Look at it later. We'll probably have questions for our rewind groups about this. But Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, and they needed to divide. The flocks were too big, and Abram said to Lot, you can pick left or right. Which way do you want to go? And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. And then he got closer and closer and closer until it says later on, I think it's in chapter 14, that Lot now was sitting in the gate of Sodom, the most wicked city on the face of the earth, serving as the official greeter. All because he got comfortable with sitting in the seat of scoffers. When we become apathetic and accepting of that list that we saw earlier, and that list was the front line of spiritual warfare, not only do we become cynical about the truth and weakened in our convictions, but we'll start to show indifference toward the Word of God and the gospel and the Savior, and then we become dull to the Spirit's teaching. So here's how I want to end this message. Really ask the Lord this morning as you go into your week, really ask the Lord to show you, have I become comfortable? Have I become accepting? Not just with social issues, but with weakened convictions, with walking on the wrong path, with not taking a stand. Have I become comfortable and settled in so it's really just not pushing me at all? Or am I in outstanding spiritual shape? Am I defending the Word of God? Am I studying it and pulling it into my heart and memorizing it so when somebody asks for the answer, for the hope that's within me, I'll be able to give utterance. I'll be able to say, here's what it is. Are we striving? I mean striving, pushing, pressing, exercising. Are we striving after holiness instead of settling into comfort? And again, when you look at those two questions, notice that there's no middle option. The text doesn't offer it. Because it's a huge gap that we're supposed to mind. So which side are you on And are you moving forward?